Our scripture reading this morning is Philippians 2, 12 through 18, found on page 1230 in most of the Bibles. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
So we're going through the book of Philippians in our morning services, and I was delighted that, Pastor Cooper last week could get in on this series last Sunday morning, adding some of his ministry experiences to our study. And I chose this New Testament letter because of its pastoral warmth and its calls to unity in the body of Christ and joy in the Lord. I was convinced that Philippians had much to say to us at this point in the life of our church as we celebrate the 50 years that we've been an organized congregation. I thought these are important topics, warmth, joy, unity, and this letter in God's Word speaks to those topics. What I have found in my studies that I didn't anticipate are some other truths. That this is not just a matter of what we do, but how we do it. It's not just a matter of what we say, but how we say it. And those things reveal often the state of our hearts. I don't know about you, but I've found the letter of Philippians revealing to me that I need some fire in me. I've been studying Philippians and thinking to myself, boy, too often I'm kind of nonchalant about my faith. Can you relate to this call to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? I had to admit this past week, I had a hard time relating to that. And that means something is missing. Something, if we have to stretch our imaginations completely to grasp this, then something's missing here. How does this fit into our beliefs and our experiences of following Christ today, working out our salvation with fear, with trembling? What's the last thing that left you with a sense of awe and wonder? What fact or experience left you in a state of reverent fear? When is the last time your nerves caused you to tremble? Did you have to be in front of a crowd? Did mere humans and their evaluation of you make you nervous? It's actually quite backwards, isn't it, that we endure fear and trembling in other places among other people, but not when we assemble in the presence of the most holy, all-powerful, almighty Lord of the universe, meeting with God himself, worshiping him in a sanctuary, in a holy place, should be what causes us to take a couple deep breaths and brace ourselves for whatever happens next. I mean, the God who made this world out of nothing, who rose Christ from the dead, is the God who is up to things in your life. He's doing things in your life. He's working in your life, in my life. And we ought to tend to that reality with a sense of awe and wonder. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. This morning, we're going to talk about this great salvation that is awesome. It's awe-inspiring. It's awe-amazing. The salvation that God is doing in us. And we're going to talk about working that out. What does that mean, to work out what God is doing in us? And we're going to conclude, thirdly, with this this illustration of shining as stars. So first of all, the salvation of Jesus Christ that sets us free from sin, the salvation that enfolds us into God's family. According to God's word, it is this salvation, freedom from sin and belonging to Christ. God is doing two distinct things in our lives. First, through the self-sacrificial death of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Christ has paid the debt so that we are not stuck forever paying the punishment for our crimes against God. The consequences of sin have been dealt with by Jesus on the cross, so there's forgiveness. Second, through the gift of the Spirit, our hearts are changed. The Holy Spirit enables us to pledge our ultimate allegiance to Christ. We're going to follow Him. We're going to strive to obey everything He commands because God has loved us and we want to love Him in response. Our sin, our separation from God no longer defines us. It's because Christ has declared us free from sin and the Holy Spirit is working to set us free from sin. The technical terms we give these two things are justification and sanctification. These are words the Bible uses to clarify these. Justification, God declaring us righteous in Christ. Sanctification, by sanctification we mean God making us more righteous in Christ. And those are the Bible's words to summarize how God has dealt with our sin. But if we imagine that these are two coins of infinite worth that sum up salvation, these coins have another side. A side of relationship restoration, a side of being brought back into God's family. The other side of justification coin is adoption. God not only declared that He will not count our sins against us, He said, "You're now one of my children. You're part of my family. I'm going to give you a new name, a new identity, Christian." And this is what comes with justification. God gets us back. The other side of the sanctification coin is maturity. God wants His children to grow up, to learn and develop skills for His service, to endure through challenges, to become men and women of virtue. God says, as my children, you should grow up and grow out of petty bickering and self-centeredness. You should make the most of the gifts I've given you. Find places in this world to serve me and serve others. Take responsibility for the gifts I've given you to steward. Adoption is God's work that includes us in His family. Maturity is the part that we play with God's help to look more and more like the family we're part of. So we have justification, adoption, dimension. We have the work of God's sovereign grace. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. There's nothing that we have done or could do, nothing that we can contribute to or deserve our justification, our adoption. That was sheer grace. We didn't write ourselves on some kind of adoption list. God just came and He saved us. God simply says, in Christ I've justified you. In Christ I've adopted you. We also have the sanctification, maturity dimension of our faith, our salvation. And this is also God's work, but it is a work that we participate in. Because God has changed our heart, given us a new identity, forgiven our sins, made us His, we are active participants in our spiritual growth. We do, God helping us, learn from His word and pray, seek to worship Christ through everything, submit to others who offer us Christian guidance, make commitments and keep them, remain faithful when life gets difficult. We have a part of this. I say all of this because sometimes the word salvation gets way too small in our Christian vocabulary. Salvation is a life-changing gift, a reorientation of our whole being, a rescue out of darkness into His wonderful light. I once was blind, but now I see. Salvation has a past, a present, and a future. As often as the Bible talks about people that have been saved, it also speaks about people in the process of being saved. And it talks about people who await their future salvation, final salvation. It's so much more than a mere one-time decision. It's a daily walk of placing our life story within the story of Jesus Christ. To be saved is not about having the right kind of one-time moment, but the saved are those who persevere to the very end, in the sense that we continue to die to sin and we continue to live to Christ. We daily participate in God's saving work in us. So the age-old question that has caused so much division and so much argument in the Christian church: do you participate in your salvation? Do you contribute anything to your salvation? Well, the answer is no and yes. We don't earn anything of God's favor towards us, this gift that came from Him, that on the cross Jesus says, "I'm going to die for you." We don't contribute anything to that. But there's a dimension of our being saved that we do participate in our daily walk, our sanctification, our maturity, our growing up. And so when the Apostle Paul writes, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," he's talking about the sanctification dimension. He's not saying, work really hard so you can make the team. Paul's saying, as part of the team, now work out. As part of the person who's made the team, now exercise and get ready for the race, the endurance. With God's power in you, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God's at work in you. God's shaping your will, and God's shaping what you desire to do. Work out your salvation, fear and trembling. I like the analogy of a workout. Our salvation workout. I see this as our exercising to be more and more conformed to the likeness of God's Son. You know, I think this is a synonym. This work out your salvation, it means fairly the same. It's close to being the same thing as what we heard about back in Philippians 1, verse 27. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." We've received this gospel. Now we want to respond in a way that's worthy to it. And kind of the daily conduct, well, that are like daily decisions, daily actions that we take, routines. I see that as, you know, kind of the moment-to-moment decisions. How will we conduct ourselves? Here in Philippians 2, verse 12, I see there's saying the same thing, but slightly different. Work out your salvation, fear and trembling. This is taking a long-term exercise regimen approach. See, we're not only responsible for the decisions and the actions we make from day to day. God also wants us to train ourselves and to become the right kind of people who are able to face those decisions and choose the right actions from day to day. Using this sports team metaphor, this metaphor of exercise, if you don't get yourself fit, there's no way you can run the race He's called you to run. And so, God's salvation workout is much like our exercising regimen. And I remember when I was younger and lifting weights on a more regular basis with other young men, I was reading about exercise. And of course, Arnold Schwarzenegger was the big bodybuilder back when I was a kid. And he would talk about in some of his articles that it was when it started hurting, that's when you start pushing. It's easy to exercise when it's like when you're lifting and it's not too painful, but when your muscles start burning, that's when you give it your all. When you feel pain, that's when your body is starting to gain. The Apostle Paul assumes that Christians are going to face trials. And he assumes that what we do in those moments of trial, how we exercise our faith when life gets painful, that's going to be what develops character. And that's what's going to enable us to also remain faithful when things are going well. No pain, no gain is the phrase we use in our workouts. I think it's tempting to try to dice up where God's will is and where our will is in this whole concept. Once again, let's look at what he says, that when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So God is shaping our wills. It's not that I have a will and God's will is right here and I need to just always reject mine and always look to his. No, the hope is that God is actually changing mine. And so I measure what I am desiring in accordance with the measuring stick of what Christ has commanded. Is my will good or not? Are my desires righteous or unrighteous? And God is at work shaping my will to be conformed to Christ's. And so when you're exercising and when you're pushing hard, you might feel like your effort, but God's effort is in and through that. I think of a bench press where you've got a spotter behind you and you're lifting this weight and you're lifting it and you're straining and you're barely moving it up and you have a spotter there. And what we did when we lifted weights and we wanted to really, really get that burn in is a spotter would take a couple fingers and tap the bottom bar and just make sure that it keeps going up as slow as it possibly can. So you're straining and you probably got your eyes closed and you're pushing with all your might, but there's no way you could get that up without someone else helping you. And you can't figure out exactly where your effort has stopped and where your spotter has started. God enables us to lift more than we could lift on our own. He always does, and he's always working in us, and he's always working his strength through us. But it doesn't mean I can measure this and figure out, well, it's 40% God and 60% me or any of that. God is working in us and working through us in this salvation workout. Some of you who are trying to maintain an exercise routine know that if it's just a matter of you being self-disciplined by yourself to carve out the time to work out, it doesn't happen very often. But if you get a group of people to say, okay, we're going to do this together, we're going to meet at this time, we're going to hold each other accountable, we're going to encourage each other on. If you're part of a workout group, if you're part of an exercise group, you can maintain that. And when other people come around you and when you exercise together, gains are actually made. I think this is the humility that Paul keeps calling us to. When we're on our own, we often don't do well. We need the encouragement of the body of Christ surrounding us to cheer us on. And so we do these exercises not as the solo weightlifter all by himself, not the jogger all by herself, but remember, this life of faith is a team sport. Our endurance is a team effort. We need one another. And God wills, he shapes our will, and he works in us by his Spirit through his community. through the surrounding people that he's put in our lives, that we will and we act according to his good purpose. Because what does the salvation workout look like? How does Paul describe it? Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything. So the effort, the ambition, the energy you expel is to say, I'm not going to complain about this. I'm going to receive this from God. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to argue with each other. We're going to have a civil conversation. I'm going to try to understand each other, but we're not just going to spiral into just arguments of exchanging rants one towards another. Our salvation workout is the effort expense, the energy pressed into keeping peace in our community, to keeping unity in the church. God's salvation workout, as Paul describes it here, is not about Lone Ranger athletes. It's about a team working on teamwork all the time to be more cohesive, to be more together. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. There's a faith-building dimension to this salvation workout. Build us up, make us blameless and pure, make us more like Christ. There's also an evangelistic dimension to this workout. When you put every effort into building yourselves as a team, your cohesion, your unity is going to be an evangelistic proclamation of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, that his followers would be one just as he and the Father are one, and that by their unity, people would know that God sent Christ. Our unity as a people of God, our efforts to make the church united and give it a united testimony of the gospel in our world, that is one of our tools of evangelism. And in this way, God says we shine like stars in the universe. I want to conclude by thinking about this metaphor, shining as stars. I don't know how much the Apostle Paul was thinking about the particulars of stars when he wrote this. One thing that's interesting about stars is that they sparkle and they twinkle up in the sky, but they don't necessarily shed a lot of light on your path if you're walking in the darkness, right? I mean, stars shine, but not with like this brilliance that just makes everything as day. Stars are small versions of our sun, right? The sun is what gives light in the day, and the stars, they don't so much as give light at night, but they're beautiful, and their brilliance and their way they fill the sky just testifies to the size and the wonder and the majesty of God's work. You might not feel like you shine really, really brightly, but God has made you a beautiful testimony, a person that twinkles and sparkles with God's grace. It's nothing compared to the light of Christ that shines in the day. But stars are not visible when everything is bright. Stars are most visible when there's darkness. Christians stand out in their beauty when the culture around them is dark. In the day the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, they're in a thoroughly pagan culture. There is immorality rampant in the government and in the practices of trade. There's dishonesty. There's abuse. There's destruction of human life left and right. In this world, that the gospel was proclaimed into, that Christ stepped into. Things were dark. And in this darkness, Paul is saying that Christians shine like stars, that they show something of beauty in the darkness, that when it is dark, people can look up and see that there is also something breaking through in the sky, something brilliant and beautiful. And of course, stars are plural. No one says, wow, look at that amazing star in the sky. God must be big. No one goes out to go gazing at one lonely star. No one says, well, what a clear, beautiful, crisp night. There's one star out. Well, stars are beautiful when they're spread out and they're arranged in this pattern. When there's a lot of them, there's constellations of stars. I think churches are like constellations of stars spread out across this world, each kind of having a shape and a pattern and giving, pointing to shapes and patterns beyond themselves. But stars aren't made to just be by themselves. They shine together. And so our gifts on the things that God has given us to use are complementary to one another, and they fit together, and together they make this tapestry of beauty in God's universe. Together, God's sanctifying work in us shows the world constellations of beautiful clusters of stars. Churches, gatherings, groups of Christians who are shining a small light of the bright light that Christ himself shines. When we're beautiful, when we're brilliant, and when we're gathered together as constellations of stars, Christ is glorified. And the work of the Apostle Paul, he said, is not for nothing. It is giving evidence. It's bearing fruit. It's showing that Christ's light, his lit up lights in this world, that Christ's brilliance and glory has made glorious people who are now shining the goodness that he is in the darkness. Rejoice and be glad. God is at work in you, shaping your will and carrying out his purposes through you. There's nothing we could have done to earn this place. We don't deserve this. God has chosen to adopt you as part of his family. We pray that God chooses to adopt more and more people into this family, this church. May we shine as stars into the community around us.